Scripture reading this morning is John chapter 3, verse 22. Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing nearby because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given from the heaven. You yourself can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." Lord, we just ask that your blessing on the reading of your word, and as Pastor Dave comes and speaks, we just ask that your spirit would be just moving through him and speaking to us this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. I want to speak today and next Sunday on the theme of wanted, ambitious people. Now, ambition is a virtue that we value in our society. And when someone has a strong desire to achieve something, and when they work hard and when they reach that goal, we say that person is ambitious. And we commend them for it. Well done. Congratulations, your ambition and all your hard work has paid off. Now, of course, we realize that there are really two kinds of ambition. One that is good and to be desired. The other that is wrong and to be avoided. And not surprisingly, the Bible speaks about both kinds of ambition. In Romans 15 and verse 20, Paul desires this. "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so I wouldn't be building on someone's foundation." He's going to go to places where others haven't gone. His ambition is to proclaim Christ to those who have never heard about him. But Paul also speaks about the other kind of ambition. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." And that theme finds its way into a number of places in Scripture. And John makes the same point in chapter 3 and verse 16, where he writes, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." So my focus this morning is on John the Baptist. In particular, to consider the last verse that Mike read, verse 30, "He must become greater, I must become less." Or perhaps in words that you are more familiar with, as I am, "He must increase, I must decrease." In other words, John's ambition is really to become a fading star. And that's the title of my message this morning. I'd invite you to kind of follow along. As you know, I always like to put my notes on the back page of the bulletin. There's some notes and some outline. I invite you just to kind of follow along as we work through what I believe God has laid on my heart to share with you this morning. But before we come back to these challenging verses, let me very quickly draw your attention to some background that I think might help us to understand the context of what's going on when we come to these verses that we've read. I want to quickly go over some of the things that have occurred already about John the Baptist that help to fill in some details about who this man is. John the Baptist is mentioned very early in John's gospel. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 6, we're only 6 verses into John's gospel, we have this very clear, very powerful, yet dynamic statement. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Many years ago, I heard a really challenging sermon in one of our college chapels that have really just kind of stayed with me. And the thrust of that speaker's message was to take our name and put our name in there. There was a man or a woman sent from God whose name was David, Lorianne, whatever our name is. A person, an individual sent from God to do something for him. And John the Baptist's ministry, as we know, had caused quite a stir in that region. He had come to the attention of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to the point of where they want to find out more. Who is this individual? Who is this man? He's obviously got a very powerful ministry. Some things are really taking place. So they send priests to him to ask him the question, who are you? We want to know more about you. And they've got a couple of questions for John. Are you Elijah? Come back again? Now, that might have been a very scary thought for some of these leaders. I don't know if they would have wanted to have Elijah back again at this point in time. Is this Elijah who is supernaturally taken up into heaven, has now come back again, and you really are Elijah revisited here? Well, they're asking the second question, or are you that prophet that was spoken of in Deuteronomy where God said he's going to raise up a second Moses? Are you that prophet? Are you Elijah? John's response is, neither of these things. Just a voice, just a message of repentance that God has given to me. My job is to prepare the coming for the Messiah. And as John chapter 1 unfolds, we read more about John's ministry. In chapter 1, verse 29, records these words, behold, there's the Lamb of God. There are John the Baptist's words, there he is. Look at him. Look at the Lamb of God. And just a few verses later, in verse 35, the very next day, John makes the same point. Look, behold, the Lamb of God. What is interesting on that second time that he makes that statement is the impact it makes on two of his disciples. Andrew is one of them, and he becomes convinced that they have found the Messiah. Fast forward now to chapter 3. That's what has taken place to our focus this morning. And chapter 3 is probably one of my favorite chapters in John. It divides up something like this. In the first 21 verses, we have the conversation, the interview with Nicodemus. And as a result of that conversation, there are some important truths that emerge. There are three musts in John chapter 3. In verse 7, Jesus says, you must be born again. In verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And of course, we come to verses 22 to 30, where we will go this morning. And to verse 30, he must increase. Three really important musts run throughout this chapter. Just as we must be born again, just as Christ must be lifted up to die, it's equally important that he must increase in our lives. Well, so much for the background. Let's look at these verses a little more closely. And if we can put the verses back up on PowerPoint, back at verse 22. In verses 22 to 26, we come to the central issue of what's going on in these verses. Can we go to verse 22 where this starts? There we go. Jesus and his disciples have embarked on a ministry. That ministry has taken them into the Judean countryside, and they have been preaching and baptizing. Now, just a quick footnote, but John chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us that Jesus himself did not actually baptize individuals, but his disciples did. So can we see the scene that is unfolding here? Jesus has begun his ministry, and John is still continuing on his ministry as well. If you drop down to verse 23, there is a word that stands out here that I hadn't really noticed before, till actually I started to think about these verses in preparation for this message this morning. Notice the word, "Now John also was baptizing." John's ministry and Jesus' ministry was very similar. They were both preaching and practicing baptism in the same region. They'd both picked the same area to conduct their ministry, and we are told why. Because there was plenty of water in that area for people to be baptized and as a sign of their repentance. People are coming to both John and Jesus, and they were repenting and being baptized. There's an interesting little small point, and there's always a temptation when speaking to kind of sort of fall down to some side trails, but I will resist that this morning. But there is an interesting side point here, and it's this. John didn't stop preaching now that Jesus' ministry had begun. He could have done. He could have said, "Well, I've done what I've been told to do. Jesus is here. He's got his ministry. He's got his disciples. Why don't I just kind of just sit back and fade into the background completely here?" Thought of the point that David made earlier about we are never done serving God. So if you think you've served God a lot in the past and done a lot for him, then notice that John hasn't stopped preaching just because Jesus is here. He's going to continue to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to do till he receives otherwise instructions. Can we see the picture this morning? At this point, Jesus and John have what I'm going to call parallel ministries. One side of the Jordan, there's Jesus and his disciples. There is John the Baptist on the other side preaching the same message and leading converts into water baptism. And if you drop down to verse 24, John the Gospel writer adds another point. This was before John was put in prison, so it just lets us know that he's not in prison at this point. Here's something that I thought about this week. If John had quit at this point, I wonder if perhaps he might not have been executed. Maybe if he had said, "Okay, well, Jesus is here. I'm just going to go back into whatever God wants me to do." But he's not going to do that. And then we come to verse 26, which is the heart of the issue here. And it's a verse that I particularly want to stress this morning. Jesus' popularity was causing some difficulties for some of John's disciples. And here's the issue. Here's the problem. Jesus has become popular at this point, and it's causing some difficulties. Can you put verse 26 on the PowerPoint? 26. Notice verse 26. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified, look." Notice that word, "look." It's the same word that John had used in an earlier chapter when he said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." He had used it on two different occasions. It's exactly the same Greek word that John's disciples used. "John, look." But they used it in an entirely different sense. look here, John. There's a problem. Look at what's taking place. And be concerned about what's going on here. Look at Jesus and be concerned about what's happening. Be very aware of what is taking place. Look at what this means for you and your ministry. And John's disciples are faithful to him, and they are upset for him, and perhaps for themselves, because they're no longer the main team right now. They're being eclipsed by the ministry of Jesus. Notice what they say. John, this isn't fair. You pointed him out. You launched his ministry in that sense. You helped him to start his ministry. You were the one who kind of paraded him out in that sense and drew attention to him. Look at what's happening now. I love their hyperbole, their exaggeration. Everyone is going over to him. I love that verse. Look, everyone's going to him. And they're concerned about that. Wouldn't we like it if everyone in Parksville turned to Jesus Christ? But you know something? We probably would really like if it happened in Oceanside Community Church. Ooh. If it happened somewhere else, we might not be quite as enthusiastic about that. I remember back to the very early 70s, I guess it was, when the charismatic movement made inroads into the Catholic Church. And some classic Pentecostals said, what in the world's going on here? Why is God pouring out his Spirit upon them? And we weren't very happy at times, and we have come to ask forgiveness where we should have done, because God's Spirit has been moving across denomination lines, and we're thankful for it. But John's disciples are a bit miffed. John, you're losing your followers. You're sliding in the polls. That sound familiar? We are in the middle of a very long federal election campaign. And pollsters are always trying to talk to their leaders and say, you better do something to boost your images. Maybe come out with a new program or come out with a softer side so that people's opinion of you is going to change and your popularity will start to press upwards a bit. I love this verse because I wonder what his disciples think he should do. Look, he's baptizing. Everyone is going to him. What did they expect that John was going to do? Clearly, they expect he's going to do something. Did they think that he might preach longer sermons? If Jesus preaches for 30 minutes, then maybe you better do 60 or something different. If Jesus begins his ministry at 12 o'clock in the midnoon, then you better start a bit earlier. If he baptizes hundreds, then maybe you better go baptize. I don't know what they expected him to do. But clearly they expected something would happen. John, your popularity is fading. The problem here is this. They are telling him to look in completely the wrong direction. Look at the people that you're losing. Look at yourself and the loss of status that you're going to have if this continues. Look at Jesus and be very concerned. That's what they're saying. Alfred Adler, who is one of the most cited psychologists, and he's one of the co-founders of the psychoanalytic method, once said this: the desire for recognition is one of the strongest of all human instincts. And he's right. We all like recognition. If we've done something, accomplished something, we want people to kind of know about what we've done. When I occupied the pastor's office over there, I had my degrees displayed. There was a certain sense of pleasure in what God had enabled me to accomplish. I think satisfaction in the right sense. But the front page of my PhD dissertation has this note. Finally, I would like to acknowledge my thanks to God, to whom this thesis is dedicated, because I recognized it was God who had enabled me to do it. But here's one of my points this morning. This desire for recognition can become a problem in church circles. We can place the focus on ourselves, our giftings, our accomplishments, and they can take away from the place, the rightful place that Christ had. My message this morning connects with the great message that Joseph brought to us last week, where he shared about the vision and direction for Oceanside Community Church. As we move into the fall months, into what God has for us as an assembly, the spotlight needs to fall on Jesus Christ. It needs to be in the right place, because we can set our attention on people, on numbers, on things, on anything else. Spotlight must be on him. For John's disciples, the issue here is the issue of a fading star. I come back to my title. This happens all too often in sports. You know the scenario? The number one quarterback gets injured, and his backup comes in. And while you want him to do very well, you're always thinking, what if he takes my job away? What if he does so well the coach was going to make him the star? And so often athletes have come back early from injury simply because they're concerned about, am I going to lose my place to an upcoming young person that the team's going to suddenly decide I can be considered expendable? Which brings me to my third and probably my most important point this morning. How's John going to respond to this? How's John going to frame an answer to his disciples who, out of the real, genuine concern for him, now want to know what he's going to say or do about him? How did this affect John? Now, John would have known all too well what was taking place. This wasn't a news flash that they brought to him. It was like, oh, goodness me, I didn't know about it. He knew what was going on. He understood the situation really well. But, you know, it's one thing to know something, and it's entirely a different thing for someone close to you to tell you that, to point it out. For example, let me give you one from personal experience. I know that patience is not one of my strong points. You probably picked that up a few times, I'm sure. But it's one thing for me to know that, but it's another thing if someone points that out to me. That stings just a little bit more because, oh, people have noticed. I wonder this morning, is there a momentary flash of temptation here for John to hold on to that star status that he has been developing? I can't be certain this morning, and I would not be dogmatic, of course, but I'm inclined to think that this might have been just a little spark, a flash, that might have gone through his mind. And here's my reasoning perhaps for this, because as great a man as he is, and Jesus gave that strong testimonial to John the Baptist, there was a moment of doubt for John. We remember the moment. We remember what happens when he is in prison. He sends a word to Jesus' disciples and to Jesus through his friends. Are you really who we're looking for? Or are we looking for somebody else? A moment of doubt. Seems like it. But if there was even just for a split second where he's inclined to think, my goodness, I am being eclipsed by Jesus. If there were, and I'm not even really suggesting that it is, That doesn't last for very long. That is dismissed almost immediately. So how does John handle things at this point? The dilemma of a fading star who realizes that things have to change, there needs to be changes. How does John handle the situation? I think this is a crucial point in John's ministry. I really do. I think it's almost like the pinnacle of where things are at. Things are going to then run their course after this. I believe that there is a message for us at Oceanside Community Church this morning. This is what I feel God's given me to share with you. And it's this. How do we handle our service for God? What's our ambition? I start out by saying my message is wanted, ambitious people. What's our focus? What's our ambition? There are several parts to John's response. And to the news that they have laid on him and to the concern that they have brought to him, John has four particular ways that he responds to it. Could you go down to verse 27? Here's his first point that he makes. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. John believed that all success, all giftings, everything that any person has comes from God and God alone. What John had accomplished was because God had gifted him and given him a ministry. His calling and his ministry had come from God, and he's very comfortable in knowing that. But Jesus was accomplishing something much greater. John realizes that he was only the voice for God, whereas Jesus was the Lamb of God. There's no confusion on his part. God hadn't called John to compete with Christ. He called him to connect people with Christ. He's not in competition. He's in a connecting business to bring people to know Jesus Christ. See, this keeps things in perspective. If God is using you and using me, and I hope he is, God has given you those abilities and talents and desires. They come from God. They aren't ours. We need to make sure that we hold our giftings loosely. The correct posture, I'm convinced, in Christian service is an open hand. We don't hold on to things with a rigid grip. We're not climbing, trying to climb higher, to ascend higher. We hold out open hands before God and say, God, my giftings are laid before you. They're placed before you. You use those giftings at your discretion, at your pleasure. E.P. Meyer once said that he used to believe that God's gifts were on one shelf above the other, and that the higher you went with God, the more that you reached up for those gifts to reach the top. He said he's since come to realize that God's gifts are one below the other. It's not a question about how high we are aspiring to climb, but how low we're willing to go to serve him. We're never more like our master than when we take that servant role as we have been instructed to. This principle that everything comes from God helps to keep us from being jealous of other people's success. They're being used by God. God's blessing them in that capacity. But you know, I've been around churches long enough to realize that Christian service can become competitive. We feel that we've got to defend our ministry. And we can be so resentful of people moving into our ministry, especially new people. Who do you think he is? He's only just got in already. He's kind of taken over what I used to do. It can become competitive. John's response is to say, everything we have is a gift from God. All that I am and all that I do is because God has gifted me that way. The second thing is John knows his place. Look at verse 28. Any momentary temptation to rise to a higher place is rejected by God, by John. As we move into the fall months and what God has for us as a church, what's your task? What's your job? What has God given you that you can use for his glory? Or do we use those gifts to draw attention to ourselves? What's our ambition? Is it to be the brightest star? Or the one who just fades into the background to allow the real star, Jesus Christ, to be seen? Those of you who've been around churches for a long time, as I have, probably can remember a prayer that sometimes pastors used to pray before they spoke. They used to pray something like this: hide me behind the cross, so that all who've seen this morning and everything that's seen really is Christ. That's actually a very good prayer. That's John's response. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not in competition with him. I'm just one whose job is to point people to him. Here's a third response in verse 29. John once again knows his place. Look at the beautiful picture we have in verse 29. He uses the wedding analogy. It's a beautiful one. John realizes he wasn't called to be the bridegroom, but to be the best man. Wish I had time this morning to kind of go into the role of the best man that we would probably use it today in Oriental weddings. It's an interesting one. But that's the analogy that John uses here. At a wedding, it's completely out of place for anything or anyone to steal the show and to take the spotlight away from the bride and groom because it's their happy moment. But sometimes it happens. Ugly things do sometimes happen that disrupts the happiness of the bride and groom. It's their day. And that's the analogy that John uses. I really like this verse. Come to think of it, I think I said that several times this morning. I really like this passage. And I hadn't really thought much about it until the last while when God directed to me. But I love this verse. Notice it. It is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. John's joy is full because he knows what his role is and his position. And furthermore, he's not just joyful. That joy is now complete. I wonder what impact that made on John's disciples. They pointed out the situation that he knew only too well. And I don't know what they were expecting him to do, and we've talked about that. I don't know if they were really prepared for his answer here. I am completely happy. My joy is filled to the full because attention and spotlight falls on Christ alone, the cornerstone. And that's his complete joy. He couldn't be a happier. His joy is complete with just being the voice. And that's all he has intended to do. As we move towards the fall and to what God has for us as a church, there are some things I think we need to remember this morning. In John the Baptist's words, we must allow the spotlight to fall on Christ. Are there things in my life or your life that need to fade this morning? My abilities, my agenda, my talents, my desire for recognition, whatever it happens to be? Or will we be ambitious people? Ambitious really for only one reason: to become fading stars, so that the spotlight, the attention, the glory might fall on Christ. Yes, Christ must increase. And just as those other two musts in chapter 3 are important, we must be born again. Christ must die. So Christ must be lifted up. Christ must increase. And equally important, we must decrease as well. So I conclude this morning with this thought. What's your ambition? To be the center of attention? What's mine? How do we see ourselves? What's our role? What do we envision for ourselves? Are we people whose focus and ambition is to make Christ prominent in all that we do so that he gets lifted up, he gets the glory, and he gets to be the place where people can be drawn to him? Scripture says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to him. That's John's ambition. To be someone who just draws attention to Jesus Christ and doesn't draw attention to themselves. Father in heaven, we thank you for the inspiration, the challenge that John the Baptist is to us. We thank you that he knows so well the calling that you placed on his life. May we be as faithful in elevating you, making you the center of all that we are and all that we do. In Jesus' name. The worship team are going to...